It's a good day, isn't it? The Lord's alive. He always is. We know that. But it's a good day for us to remember and reflect upon what He has done for us. As I mentioned to you, if you were here with us at the Good Friday service we did with Rice Lake, this is kind of a weird weekend because on the one hand, we're pulled between His death and the sorrow and the heaviness of it. And on the other hand, we're filled with life because He's alive, right? On the one hand, we think about all that He accomplished in the cross, and we also rejoice now because we know He's alive and He is coming again. One brings the news of the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. The other, the hope of life everlasting with Him. This morning, as we are going to talk about the resurrection a couple of different times, I want to talk this morning here in this opening time we have together, and that is this, about this question. Why is the resurrection so significant? Why does it matter? All right, for the sake of our time today, like it'll be on the screen here in a minute, what do we lose if Jesus stayed in the tomb? Right? If He stayed in the tomb, what is it that we lose? So if you want to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to talk to you about a couple of things that the Apostle Paul was given by the Lord to write down. This message that we have has been passed down from Jesus to the apostles and to us, and this is the central piece of our gospel. If Jesus died and He stayed in the tomb, then we lose an awful lot. If He didn't die and rise again, we don't have a gospel to share to people. So let's talk about for a few minutes this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. What do we lose if Jesus stayed in the tomb? I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Father, I pray You'd give us understanding for these few minutes we have together here to think about the amazing implications of the empty tomb. That as we remember again the resurrection of Jesus, that You'd help us to see its significance for the foundation and for the ongoing hope of our faith. We thank You, Father, that You raised up Your Son from the dead, and that we are here today talking about it as a fact, and it is the basis of our hope. And so I pray You'd fill us with that hope and remind us again of the significance of this day, and we pray it in the name of Your Son. Amen. Is there life after death? That question has fascinated the human mind ever since death became a thing. It doesn't matter which culture you're a part of, or what part of the world's history that you live in, or what continent you live on. Everybody has pondered this question: what happens after my heart stops beating, my brain stops functioning, my lungs stop breathing? What happens at that moment? When you look at the natural world, you're tempted to think that when a person stops breathing or their heart stops pumping, it's all over. Right? When you think about the life cycle of cattle, or you think about the life cycle of fruit, or you look at other things in the natural world, you see them from one form and then they cease to be. Right? And it's easy if you simply look at things from a natural perspective, just think and to assume that when this life ends, that is all that there is. And many people have come to that conclusion. However, in humans, things are a little different. And one of the reasons that it's different in us is because that all of us have this belief somewhere in us that life goes on. Now, maybe your life has been jaded a little bit where you feel like, no, that's it. When this life's over, that's all I've got. But the bottom line is that there is something in every human being that wonders and longs for what is next. And the Scriptures puts words to that. So Solomon and all of his wisdom that God gave to him in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 said that God has put eternity on our hearts. Like there's something in humans that's innate to us that God has put in us that looks not only to this life, but looks to eternity that follows after this life. There's something in every human being that looks in this way. That doesn't mean that everybody denies life after the death, but one of the things that does mean, though, is that people, whether they are religious people or pagan people, they have all wondered about what is to come after we die. Now, Paul is baffled by this in the Christian context because they have this clear testimony of who Jesus is. So he asks this question in verse 12, how is it that some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? He's like, have you heard the message of Jesus? If Christ is preached, he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? There was in Corinth and in other places, and this idea that continues to go around, when this life is over, it's all done. And maybe this was being propagated by the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, which is one of the reasons they had a problem with Jesus. But whatever the backdrop is that Paul is just baffled about these people. Because they had heard the message of Jesus, they had believed the message of Jesus, and the message of Jesus is that Jesus died, he buried, he rose again, he ascended to the Father, he's coming again. And if you look back at the beginning of chapter 15, he talks about this gospel that has been handed down to him and is passed on to you. They had heard the message of the fact that Jesus was alive. So how in the world can they not believe that resurrection is a thing? Now, I don't have time to do this entire chapter, so I'm just going to focus on those verses that we read. Because this whole chapter, I'd encourage you, if you've got some time this afternoon, or make the time this afternoon, to read through this whole chapter, because it is a beautiful and fruitful explanation of how resurrection happens, why it is necessary, and also one of the simplest proofs that you can offer to somebody who's struggling with what resurrection is. But for our time, I want to just mention and talk about this question. What do we lose if Jesus stayed in the tomb? All right, so let me point out a handful of things here from this text. The first one is this: our preaching and our faith are empty. In verses 12 through 14, our preaching and our faith are empty. Paul links these two things together and links them together because they go hand in hand. Our preaching refers to his apostolic ministry, the thing that he had done in their presence, the thing that he had continued to go out into the world and do, the thing that he had given his body to be beaten for. Our preaching, Paul says, our preaching is empty. It is in vain. It means it has no content to it. Likewise, he says, in tandem with that, is everything that we preached to you and that you believed, that's empty. Our preaching and our faith are empty. The word empty here means that there's literally no substance to it. It's kind of like eating air and hoping to get full. If I see any of you in there this afternoon or this morning taking a fork and just eating air trying to get full, I'm going to call 911. Because it won't work, right? No matter how many times you take the fork and put it in your mouth, you will not fill up on air. It's kind of like on one of those windy days we had earlier this week, you're like trying to catch it in a bottle and then hoping that you can open the lid and that it'll blow out, right? You can't do that. It's empty. It's vain. It's pointless. And this is what he says. Our preaching and our faith are empty. They're meaningless. They have no content. They have no substance to them whatsoever. They are meaningless and empty and void if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. This should tell us something about the nature of preaching. It should also tell us something about the nature of faith. They must be centered on the resurrected Jesus. Right? If we don't have a message of Jesus raised from the dead, then what do we have to share with people? If we don't have a message to say Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again, then what do we have to say? We have empty words to pass out. And likewise, if you don't have the hope specifically of a fact that Jesus is alive, then what do you have to put your faith in? These things are empty. Our preaching is empty. Your Sunday school teaching is empty. These messages are empty. The things that are written in the world about Jesus are empty if he stayed in the tomb. And everything that you've believed in is empty also. There is some basic content that must come forth whenever a sermon goes forth or whenever we talk about the content of what a person must believe, but it's not primarily about morality. It's not primarily about political commentary or about self-esteem pep talks. It has to be about Jesus. That's where there's any substance. If there's any substance to our preaching or to your faith, it's in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is why every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every person who intends to instruct their family should make sure that Jesus is central to what they teach, because without him, we don't have anything to really to say. Let me ask you this. Do you really want to build your life on the words of a dead man? Or would you rather build your life on the words of a man who said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again, and actually did it? Our faith is built upon a man who not only said, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise in 3 days, and he absolutely did. If Jesus didn't rise, we are wasting our time here today. I'm wasting my breath. You're wasting your mental energy to take something in to believe. It gets worse, though. If Jesus didn't rise, second of all, we see here in verses 15 through 16, we have misrepresented God. He says, yes, and we have found fault. We are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. This is the second thing he says. If Jesus didn't rise, then we are false witnesses. We have misrepresented what God has said. Because what we have all said, if you have taught about the resurrection, if you have reflected on the resurrection, is Jesus died and God raised him from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we are all liars. Because we said God did something and he didn't actually do it. Right? We've become false witnesses of him. If we attribute things falsely to God, do you think God cares about that? Yeah, of course he does. This is a terrifying place for us to be in. If Jesus didn't rise, then we are liars because we have falsely said God did this when in fact he didn't actually do it. Paul and the apostles would have been liars because they had based their testimony on the fact that they had seen Jesus alive. Right? Wasn't that the power of Paul's ministry, that he had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus? Wasn't that the power of the apostles as they went out? Is that not only they had been taught by Jesus, but they had been commissioned by a resurrected Jesus? I mean, these guys are flat-up charlatans. They're liars if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because what they're saying is, God did this and God commissioned us to go out to proclaim the news of a resurrected Christ. And they are flat-out liars if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If he didn't rise, they are liars of the worst kind because they are taking the name of God and they're using it for their own ends. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's what that's talking about. Interesting point here, though. It's interesting, and of course, this is all hypothetical because Jesus really did rise. But notice what he says here subtly, that if Jesus didn't rise, it doesn't mean that God's a fake. It means that people like us are misrepresenting a God who still exists. And that's interesting, right? Because just because people struggle with the resurrection doesn't mean that God doesn't exist, or it doesn't mean that they're not accountable to God. What it means is that we have said false things about what God is and what God has done. It's important that Paul puts this in here because sometimes people look at supernatural acts like the resurrection, they're like, I don't know about that. But one of the things that as they wrestle through that, and of course you have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead if you're going to be saved, but in that process, it's helpful to be like, just because you struggle with the supernatural and coming to a point of faith in that doesn't invalidate the fact that God is still real and we are still accountable to him. What it means here is that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and Paul says this, and I go, I know it's hypothetical because Jesus is alive, but what he's saying is that not that God doesn't exist, but that we have lied and we have been false witnesses of him. The good news, of course, is Jesus is alive and he is coming again. I would remind you that this is a good news statement in our world because there's lots of people right now misrepresenting God and misrepresenting what the scripture says, but just because they say it doesn't mean that it's true. Who God reveals about himself is what is ultimately true. A third thing we lose if Jesus didn't rise from the dead is this: we are still in our sin. We are still in our sin. See what he says there in verse 17? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, which we've already said, and you are still in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise, we are still in our sins. In other words, the act of Jesus' death on the cross was not sufficient to save us. It also required that he rise from the dead. Right? Make sure if you're going to quote me on that you get the whole sentence. Don't quote the part that says that the death on the cross was not sufficient to save without the resurrection. Okay? Because here's the thing, his death and his life are what are needed for us to be freed from the burden and the debt of sin. This is why the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus are viewed as one event. Because it is that total event of his death, his burial, and his resurrection that you and I have the possibility of being saved if we put our faith in him. If Jesus died, just died, and didn't rise from the dead, he'd be like one of those bulls or goats or rams. His blood would be spilled, and it would have been good for a certain period of time. It was a one-time application. But because he arose, his perfecting work continues now from generation to generation. He still stands and lives to make intercession for us. It's because he rose from the dead that you and I can actually have forgiveness of sins. Now, this is not an isolated idea. I want to just show you quickly, if you look over at Romans with me, there's four different texts I want to point to your attention here, because in all of these, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are linked together in terms of our saving, the ability for us to be saved. And I'd encourage you, as you read through the scriptures, hopefully you do it yearly or at least every other year, to look for how the death and the resurrection of Jesus are linked together, because you'll find them oftentimes in the same sentence or in the same paragraph together. I want to just point out a couple here for you. First one is in Romans chapter 1. In verses 1 through 4, and this is Paul talking about his ministry. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets and the scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God, how? With power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. His deity, His ability to save us, his ability to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is tied to and is proved by his resurrection. Right? He's made a son of David because he was born of the flesh, but he is proved to be the Son of God with the Spirit of holiness because he rose from the dead. Look forward a little bit more to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Romans in verse 22. Romans 4:22, and says this. He's talking about how Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness, verse 22. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and this was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us, that is justification by faith, on we who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of or so that or for the purpose of our justification. You see that? Right? The fact that Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness was not only written down for his sake, but also for all of us that would believe in the fact that God rose Jesus from the dead. It was because of the fact that Jesus was delivered up to the cross because of our offenses, but also that he was raised so that we could be justified. It's in his death and his burial, and in his resurrection that you and I can have the possibility of being justified. That is declared right before God. Not by the works that we do, but by God looking upon us and saying, holy, righteous, just. All of that is tied to the resurrection of Jesus. Look down to the next chapter of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 8. Verses that you know well, verse 8, but I want to continue reading. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies of God, we are reconciled through his death. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Right? If we were made right with God through the cross, how much more will we be saved by his resurrection? And then one final passage over in chapter 6. Look over at chapter 6 and verse 5. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If there's going to be relief from the debt of our sin, Jesus had to die. He had to be buried. He had to rise again. Our sin is cast upon him on the cross, and in his resurrection life, his life is given to us. If he stayed in the tomb, what have we lost? We are still in our sin. The job wasn't done until Jesus rose from the tomb on the first day of the week. The final thing that he says here is this: the dead in Christ have perished. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. And he says in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus didn't rise, if he stayed in the tomb, we don't have anything to say. we don't have anything to believe. If Jesus didn't rise, we have made a liar of God. We've misrepresented him. If Jesus didn't rise, we are still in our sin. And all those people that you know and that I know and that through the ages have put their faith in Jesus, they're all goners. You will not see them again in the presence of the Lord. Right? That is our hope that we comfort one another with, right? Is that if we are in Christ, then we will see our family, we will see our friends someday when Jesus resurrects us and puts us together with him again. That's our hope, isn't it? We're to comfort each other with these words. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're gone. They have perished. Think about this. If you put your whole hope of life after death and a man who was not who he said he was, what happens to you? If you put your whole life and your whole hope of what's going to happen to you after death and a man who was not who he said that he was, what happens to you? You perish. If you believe that Jesus was the sole means of your justification and he wasn't, then what happens to you? You perish. You see, God is still God. His law is still law, and if Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and you put your hope in him that he would do it for you, and then Jesus didn't count, Jesus didn't work, you're still guilty, and where are you going? You're going to perish. There will be no everlasting life in the presence of God. There will be everlasting death separated from God. This doesn't mean that you cease to exist. This means that you live in eternal punishment from God because you have no hope. You have no hope to see your loved ones again in the city of God. You will see them in the pit. This is how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is for our faith. And it's why you and I should celebrate today. Because if Jesus isn't alive, we have nothing at all. Listen to what he says in this very last verse. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Right? If we're hoping and wishing and believing and putting our faith and our hope and our expectations in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and we'll be united with him, if he didn't actually do that, we are the most pathetic people on the planet. We've given our life, we've given our bodies, we've made certain decisions about lifestyle and all manner of other things. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are the most pitiable people on the planet because we are walking around living and breathing and singing and doing all manner of things for a man who never rose from the dead. But he's alive, isn't he? And this is what Paul says, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are coming at his coming. There's this beautiful picture here that Paul gives us here, and that is that Jesus rose on the feast of first fruits. He died as the Passover lamb. He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. And what the Feast of First Fruits was this. The first sampling of the harvest was given to the Lord. And because the first part was given to the Lord, then all of the rest of the harvest was made holy. And that's what he just said. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He's the first one that came back from the dead. He's offered to the Lord in perfection. And now everybody else that's in Jesus is made holy through him. Everybody in their own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Because Jesus rose, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you will rise. And here's the thing, if he is alive, you can turn this around. Our preaching and our faith are full of meaning because Jesus is alive. We have not misrepresented God, we have declared God to people because Jesus is alive. We are not in our sin. Because Jesus is alive. And the dead are with Christ because he's alive. Amen? This is our hope that we have. We are not in our sin. We are in Jesus Christ. This is our hope, and this is what we rejoice upon on this holy morning. And I know we do this every morning. Every day that we gather is a time to declare that Jesus is alive. Every morning that you rise, it's a day to declare Jesus is alive. But it's this special time that we get to set aside to say, this is the weekend. It's the first day of the week. Jesus is alive. Amen? Our faith is not in void, and we're glad he did not stay in the tomb. Father, we thank you for raising Jesus up. and for not only starting the work, but finishing the work by raising him from the dead. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be with you again, and we have confidence because you rose Jesus from the dead, you will also rise us from the dead. Lord, we pray that you would come soon, and that we would be faithful as we work and as we watch for your soon coming. Lord, we thank you for the life and the hope that you give to us, and we pray this in your name.